numerous different places this morning in the Word of God, but we're going to start here in Romans chapter 8. That's going to be our foundation. My name is Kevin Thompson. For those of you who don't know, I'm the Bible teacher at Rock County Christian School in Beloit. I have with me today Tony, my oldest son. He was dragged here kicking his... No, not exactly. But I did hold lunch over his head. And he will be paying close attention. He'll have a quiz on the way home. So you'll see him taking notes, and we'll see how he does. Romans chapter 8, let's begin in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me read that again. That's a huge verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's skip down to verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we talk about this spirit of adoption today, open our eyes to the text. Open our eyes to your message. Speak to our heart. I pray that you would encourage where encouragement is needed and convict where conviction is needed. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Again, we're told that we are not to fall back into the spirit of slavery or fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption as sons. We are sons and children of God. That's a huge statement. And I think oftentimes it's a misunderstood statement. I've heard often said, aren't we all the children of God? Well, no. If we actually read John chapter 1, we're told no. To those who have believed in the Son of God, to them he's given the right to be called the sons of God or children of God. To those who are in Christ Jesus, we have no condemnation. Why? Because we're children of God. I want to talk today about that whole idea of adoption. What is adoption? What is the spirit of adoption? I would contend that the spirit of adoption is nothing less than the gospel. Now, as many of you know, our family, we adopted 4 children. Adoption is something that's close and dear to our heart. But there's a biblical doctrine here that is much more precious than even that. Much more important and much more something that we need to embrace ourselves. Because I could sit here and I could talk about adoption all day, as in taking in other children, and I have a passion about that, but not everyone is called to that type of ministry. But we all, in a biblical sense, experience this spirit of adoption. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, which is a book that I highly recommend. By the way, where's Tyler? If you're looking around in the church and you're purging, you find some books, I'll be back later before this rummage sale, and we'll just put that aside. Okay. Anyway, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer said this about the idea of this of adoption in a biblical sense. The entire Christian life has to be understood in terms of it. So let's look at this doctrine of adoption. Look back in verse 12 in our text. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So to be adopted, to whatever we're talking about, to be a child of God is to be led by God. So first we have to realize our old life was bondage. We're not to go back to slavery or back to bondage, which is what we're told. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll look at later, we're told that before we became the sons of God, before we were saved, before we embraced the gospel of grace through faith, we were of our father, the devil, Satan. And we indulged in the desires of the flesh, which all leads to captivity, to slavery, to bondage. But it doesn't feel like that, does it? When you do what you want to do, it seems like freedom, doesn't it? How could that be bondage? It's what the world promises. It's what the world offers. Why would you want to be a Christian? Because you have to follow all those different rules and you can't do it, but here you get to love whoever you want to love, do whatever you want to do, feel however you want to feel, identify as whatever you want to. Doesn't that feel like freedom? But I think if you're keeping up with what's going on in the world, it doesn't take long to see that is bondage. This year at the school I teach, I teach current events. I love my job. I get to talk about religion and politics all day. I'm paid to do that. Most places you get fired for stuff like that. I get paid to do it. Not much, but it's a living, kind of. But one of the classes I'm teaching right now is current events, and I'm keeping up to date with trying to, you know, I like to do that stuff anyway. But you notice, in this world today, there's no forgiveness. You make one little mistake, and how many times have we seen it over and over again in the past couple of weeks, past couple of months? We unearth something about a local politician or a celebrity. 20 years ago, they said this, or they wore this, or they did this. And all of a sudden, they're resigning in shame because they've gone against whatever it is today this world is holding as important. Not to mention the fact that 20 years ago, everybody was accepting this, and it was a thing to do, but now it's not. And we always have to keep up with whatever the political correctness or whatever the culture is deeming important today. And we don't know what that's going to be tomorrow. They're promising freedom, but all they can offer is bondage. Because they're blind. And they don't know the truth. And so they're making it up as they go along. What's painted as freedom, what's painted as liberty, is nothing more than something that keeps me down. Something that always has me watching what I'm saying, watching everything. There's no grace. There's no forgiveness. That's what this world offers. But instead, we're told, in Christ, we have freedom. In Christ, we have mercy. We see God's grace. We see the liberation of forgiveness and the idea that I can admit I'm a sinner and I'm not perfect and that I need Jesus. And his work on the cross covers all those things that causes me shame, that causes me remorse and vast amounts of guilt. I stand under the cross, under the blood. I have freedom from bondage. I no longer am just simply a slave to what I do. You ask the drug dealer, ask the drug addict, how free are you? Instead, we have the power of the Spirit, and we have been made free. We're going to put to death the works of the flesh. Why? We don't need that anymore. If we flipped our Bibles back a few pages, we'd look at Romans chapter 5. And we'd see that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But then in chapter 6, we almost get the idea, okay, well, if there's always more grace than there's sin, then I should just be able to sin all the more because there's always more grace. And so in chapter 6, we see, so shall we just sin and allow this to happen? Should we just continue on in our sin and not worry about it? Paul says, may it never be. No, no, no. How shall we that are dead to sin continue to live any longer therein? Don't you get it? It's not a matter of, okay, now you have to follow these rules and don't sin. It's not a matter of don't. It's a matter of you don't have to anymore. Don't you get that was bondage and slavery. That was killing you. That was dragging you into the depths of hell. Now you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to do these things. You have something much better in Christ. And so in this first part of this passage, we're seeing Paul just being thrilled with the idea we don't have to be who we once were. But how many times do we not feel that? We are secure in Christ because of what he's done on the cross. It's not about what I do. Whatever I do is stained by sin. But my confidence is in the cross. My confidence is in the work of Christ. But I don't always feel that way. That doesn't always characterize my Christian life because I do have an amount of uncertainty. I do still sin. I struggle with different sins. I struggle with different problems in my life that I'm just not seeing victory over. How could I be called a child of God? Well, that's where this whole idea of adoption comes in. That's the good news. God does not want his children to live in fear. You're no longer slaves, but you're sons. Your standing is secure in the family of God. You have been adopted into a new family. Your past is just that. It's the past. God has legally declared you someone who doesn't deserve it, someone who hasn't earned it, someone who has no means to obtain it. You have been declared a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You were of your father, the devil, your father, Satan, but now God has taken you, cleaned you, dressed you, and put you at his table. That's what adoption is all about. When I get those feelings of uncertainty, when I get real about my sin and I search my own life and I think, how can I do this? How can I? Wait, I go back to the gospel. I go back to this legal declaration that I am a child of God. Not because of what I do, but because of what he has done. I am an heir. In fact, it says I'm a fellow heir with Jesus. I stand side by side worshiping the Father with his only begotten Son. That's a huge statement. I stand as a co-heir with Jesus. He's the Son of God, the only Son of God, the only one begotten by the Father himself. But I'm right there next to him. I can have certainty of who I am because of who I'm standing with. I don't know about you, but that amazes me. That astounds me. I'm with him. You ever see those t-shirts that says, you know, I'm with stupid over here or whatever? I'm with Jesus. You ever feel uncomfortable in a certain situation? I am, how do I put this? I don't dine with the elite very often or ever. Okay, I don't get invited to the big wig dinner parties or whatever. I'm not dining with the governor or the president. Or although this president I'd be eating Big Macs with, so maybe that would be okay. But, you know, I've never been to a state. I feel uncomfortable when I'm in, like, formal settings. Because every once in a while I feel like, this isn't me. I don't know what dinner fork to use or what the salad fork is, or do I have to eat the salad here? Is that in, but when I'm with the family of God, I have every right to be here. And that sounds weird because we're talking about the family of God. I just don't seem that important. Because I'm sitting there with like pastors and missionaries and evangelists and the super spiritual. You know, the people that practically walk on water. They've got scripture memorized and they just always never seem to have a complaint about anything. And here I am. Sometimes I get nervous standing behind podiums like this. Because sometimes I think of people I've seen behind here before. I preached once in a pulpit that D.L. Moody, hundreds of years before, well, not hundreds of years before, but quite a long, over 100 years before, had preached in. And, you know, you get a little nervous. It's like, whoa, do I really have the right to be up here with Brother Dwight over here? I don't feel like I'm in the same league. But in reality, adoption is what brings us together as the children of God. I have every right to be here, not because I've earned it, not because for some reason I'm special enough to be granted. I'm here only because of Jesus. John MacArthur said this: God graciously, this is how he defines adoption, God graciously and lovingly seeks out unworthy men and women on his own initiative and makes them his children. Donald Gray Partenhouse said this: God's wrath having been stilled forever, we have been begotten to divine sonship of adoption into an official position in the family of God. Our turn to our Heavenly Father with all calmness and with all confidence that he cannot turn us away. We are his. With adoption comes benefits. Now that I'm a child of God, John Frame said this in his Systematic Theology: you have a secure place in the family of God. We have confidence in prayer. In chapter 8 here, if we go down the rest of this verse, you ever get worried about your prayer life? I've heard it been said, you know, if you want to get a Christian convicted, talk to him about his prayer life. Do you really pray long enough? Do you really pray for enough people? Do you really have this like spirit of prayer that the Bible says, you know, we should have continuously? Does God really answer your prayers? Well, yeah, look down here. We're in chapter 8. If we drop down just a little bit, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches hearts, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We have the Holy Spirit. In the spirit of adoption, the spirit of calling God our Father, it's the Spirit who intercedes for us before the throne of God. My prayer life is effective. Why? It's the Spirit's power that does that. I have that because of adoption. We have a Father who wants to take care of us. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, like, cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. God wants us to call upon him. He wants us to express our fears, express our sin, express our requests, our needs, our desires, our wants. He's a God who wants that. Why? He's Dad. He's our Father. He wants to hear this from us. As a father, I want to hear from my children. I want them to come to me if there's a problem. I want them to come to me if they've got some trouble. I don't want them to be in so much fear of me that they can't come and they can't talk to me. Why? Because I wouldn't be doing my job. God wants to hear us. We have brothers and sisters who are there to help and encourage. And we have something to look forward to. This verse talks about a future inheritance. We have heaven itself because we are children of God. We are adopted into his family. We have some other biblical examples and types we can look at. We could look at Moses. Moses, who was supposed to be killed, but instead he's shoved in a little basket and floated down the river. And next thing we know, we find him in the court of Pharaoh. We see Esther. We see her being raised by Mordecai. We see Mephibosheth. That's a fun name to say, Mephibosheth. My favorite here, we have David taking over as king of Israel. It took him a long time to get there. Even after the death of Saul, it would take him many years to actually be king over the entirety of Israel. And there, sitting on the throne, his desire is to be a blessing to his friend Jonathan, his late friend Jonathan, the man who should be on the throne right now. Saul was an evil king. But Jonathan, his son, had a special friendship with David. Jonathan himself knew he could have been king, but he knew that's not what God wanted. God wanted David there. And so normally when one king takes over after another, you have a purging. Not like this church purging. I hope not. And so all of the remnants of the old kingdom must go, including the people. Jonathan had died in battle, but we find out there was a son who survived. But in the midst of escaping, both his feet were broken. He was lame, living basically like a vagabond, living like a homeless person. And David said, "Bring him to me." And there Mephibosheth sits at the table. The king's table. He should be dead. And if not dead, he should be accursed, driven away. But here he is, this lame man, shuffling himself in to the king's dining room. There, sitting with royalty. Not because of who he was. There's nothing in here to say that he was just this great, awesome guy. David was so impressed. He said, "Come in." I said, "No, because of the work of your father, I want to bring you in. Because of the work of our father, we're brought in." Turn to Ephesians 2 in your Bibles. And I alluded to this earlier. But in Ephesians 2, we see a great picture. Verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You are sons of disobedience, children of wrath." That's not a nice picture. But then, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You were children of disobedience. Children of wrath, carrying out the desires of the flesh. There's nothing good here. But God, who is rich in mercy, loved us. He lavished us with his grace. There's nothing in this passage to suggest anything good about us whatsoever. It's all about his work. He took us who were children of wrath, children of disobedience, and made us children of God, children of the heavenly King. Turn back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. In the early Roman culture there, as a child, you had no more standing in your family than any slave they might have. Until you became of age, and your father officially recognized you as an heir, you were nothing. But here we're told, yeah, you were basically a slave. But God, in the fullness of time, came and gave his own son, sacrificed his own son to take this slave and bring him in to this family so you can look at Father God and call him just that, Father. He is not just a distant God. If we look back at Ephesians chapter 2, we read verses just 1 through 4. If we skipped to verse 11, he's talking about the relationship between Gentiles and Jews. Remember, for years, Gentiles were cut off from the people of God. The Jews were told not to have any association with those people. But now, those who were afar off have been brought near. Those who have been cut off are now one with the people of God. Now, where there was once hostility, there is unity. There is now not two, but one body, one people of God. You're no longer slaves. You're no longer captive by this world. Now, when you look at God, it's not just this far off being who just can't wait to condemn you, just can't wait to punish you for your sin, can't wait to send you to the depths of hell, but now you're at his table. Now you are one of his. He loves you. He wants to hear from you. You're his son. You're not just some guy off the street that we're taking care of. You're not just like, you know, if we're working at the homeless shelter, we're taking care of people. That's one thing. You're in the family. God wants to take care of you and lavishes grace and lavishes love upon you. You're his. You're not out there anymore. Things are different now. When we embrace the gospel of Christ and realize his finished work is all I need, and I repent of my own sin, I am ushered in to a new family. We are children of God. And that's the good news I have for you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't embraced the gospel, let me give you the good news. The good news is that you're not coming in by the skin of your teeth. You're not coming in because you fixed your life up and dressed yourself up and now you look presentable. By the finished work of Jesus Christ, you can be called a son or daughter of God. You have the full rights and full access as anybody else in the family. There's no probationary period. that you have to worry about to prove your worth or to prove you're good enough. This past summer, in August, we officially adopted our two youngest boys, Devontae and Leroy. And it was a weird feeling because everyone asked, well, how does it feel now? It's just like, well, it's no different than it was yesterday. They're our sons. We accepted them long before a judge gavel. Actually, there was no gavel, was there, Tony? That upset me. That really, I feel like I got ripped off. There's no official gavel. But there was an official proclamation. And by the way, I now have a written document that refers to me as fit and a member of society, a good member of society in good standing or something like that. Like, wow, I'm glad that's written down, legal document signed somewhere. But people ask, well, is it any? No, we didn't need a legal proclamation, but we're glad it was there. We didn't treat them any differently after that, but now it's officially, there's no one who could take them away from us. No one could step and say, wait a minute, whoa, I think I'd be a better parent, or I think I'd, no, or they deserve to be over here, or they're just not good enough to be a Thompson. No. The ruling set. It's written down. They're ours. If you've embraced the gospel, you are a child of God. You're not going to be ripped away from that. You can have confidence in that. We don't have different tiers of Christianity. You're getting on the lower tier, and hopefully you can work your way up to number two, and then level three, and then... No. It was funny, when we were taking our foster care classes, we went over different rules and regulations we had to follow and things like that. And one of the things they had to say, and it's weird they had to say this, but even as foster children, when you welcome them into your home, you have to give them, by law, the same amount of food you give your own children. And I thought, if there's a rule against that, that had to have been a problem at some point, right? There had to be a reason why they had to actually step up and say that specifically. As a child of God, you have every right that every other child of God has. You have the same access to God that every child has as well. You don't have, you know, the biggest name evangelist you can think of, the biggest, largest pastor of the church, not the largest pastor, that'd be weird, the pastor of the largest church you can think of doesn't have any more access to God than you do. God doesn't love that missionary in the jungles of Africa doing an incredibly hard work. He doesn't love him more than he loves you right here in Freeport. We have the same Father who loves us because we're children. We belong to him. You're a child of God. So some practical application. Psalm 68:5 tells us that He is the Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows. We, as a reflection of the love God has for us, must do the same. We look for the father, the widowless, the fatherless, the those without parents. You know, one of the things I discovered when we went into this whole process. There are people out there that I never knew existed, and they're across the street. They're not just in like the bad part of town over wherever the bad part of Freeport is, I don't know. But they're next door. They're across the street. People who are needing to hear this message. People who need a helping hand, and they're all around us. Are we looking out for them? James chapter 1, verse 27 tells us that a pure religion is one that visits the orphans and widows in their affliction. And that word visit there isn't just like a, hey, how you doing? Just checking in. How everything all right? Okay, we're going to go to the next town. But it has the idea of a pastoral work. A care. It's a stopping in to see how not just things are going, but where can I help? If we read through the rest of James chapter 2, we'd see that's the same passage where James is talking about faith and works. He says, what good is it, my brethren, if people come in, the poor and the needy, they come in and we tell them, well, be on your way, be warm and be filled, and don't actually help them. What good is that faith? Faith without works is dead. What are we doing as a church for the neighborhood around us, for those we come in contact with? We can't help everybody. That's absolutely true. But who can we help? Sometimes we use that excuse. Well, the problem is so big, I can't. Well, you can make a difference. There are people just down the street, most likely at the high school down the street, who need to hear about the love of Jesus, who need to hear even though their own earthly father has abandoned them, there's a heavenly father that loves them. Though their own family life may be terrible and horrible, even with two parents in the home, there's a family that's much bigger and much better, and we want you to come and be a part. There's many, many, many things we can do, but it involves awkwardness. It involves getting involved in people's lives. I once heard a respectable Christian woman I knew, heard her say, why would anyone want to bring these people into their own home? Compared them to puppies in the pound. You don't know what their background is. You don't know what type of situation they come from. Why would you want to get involved in that? And I get it is very difficult. But I look at what God has done for me. Why would God want anything to do with me? I know what I've done. And those are just the things I admit to. God knows me and has searched my heart. He realizes I'm far worse than even I'd admit. But he still lavishes his love upon me, takes me into his family. How could I not do the same for others? I'm commanded to love others, to love one another as Christ has loved us. That's what the command that Christ gave in the Gospel of John. Adoption is at the heart of the gospel. Now, I close with a quotation. And I know as a Reformed preacher, it's a certain type of music I'm supposed to listen to with a certain theological depth to it, you know. But as a Baptist, I grew up listening to gospel music, okay, and I kind of like that. I kind of grew up with that. I think of a song written by Bill Gaither back in the 70s, called The Family of God. And the last stanza of that, don't worry, I'm not going to sing because some of you get nervous right now, bolting for the door. No, I'm not going to do that. But the last stanza of that song says, from the door of an orphanage to the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags into riches, from the weak to the strong. I love this last verse. I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to stand behind this book and this pulpit and preach this message. I'm not worthy to be called a son of God. I'm not worthy to be a Christian. I'm not worthy to be here with you. But I belong here with you, because we have the same Father. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm not worthy to be here, but I belong. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. I pray first, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as their Savior or as their Father, work in their hearts this morning. Convict of sin and overwhelm them with your grace and mercy and forgiveness. And I pray if there's anyone here like that this morning, that they would come and talk to somebody before they left today. But I pray for the Christian here struggling. Struggling with their identity. Struggling with who they are. Struggling with sin. Remind them they belong. They're one of yours. You love them. Despite their sin, you love them. And may, upon realization of that love, may they come and repent of that sin and realize there's help. And even talk to other believers who are struggling themselves. Gain some accountability. And maybe one day gain victory over that based upon your love and their firm foundation in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand for our benediction. And whenever I'm asked to give a benediction, my heart just turns to number six. It's something that God's people have said over and over and over again, but I never tire of it. And it continues to just be a blessing to my soul. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. Thank you for coming this morning.